This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Of how he was as a student in front of his teacher, says, okay, he's a cool dude, man. I gotta be like him. You know. So he goes like that. And then there's some of them, you know, like they sit improperly. Like sometimes they're sitting down and they put their leg, right, on top of the desk in front. They're like, that we call that, convertible mode, you know? Like, it's like, you know, you have the convertibles, and the sun is out, you know, in California, like, they love to, they're like that. But the problem, I don't want them to be in convertible mode in my class. I mean, I consider that very rude, right? And imagine the student, the thing is, you come into class, sometimes, you know, that's why the most stressful job in America, the most stressful job besides being a fisherman in the ocean, you know, those people who go in the ocean, that's very dangerous, and that's number one. The second most stressful job, even more stressful than a police officer, you know, according to studies, is a high school teacher in a large city. Do you know why? Because they have no manners. They have no manners. And you can't introduce them to Mr. Steak. Do you understand? So what do you do? It's very stressful. So sometimes they come in. Remember, I'm telling you, these guys, Seattle is a pretty big city, right? And so you got two good guys, and you have the criminals, right? So these criminals, they're used to that. They come in, you know, sitting down, and they're like, yeah, I own the class. I dare you to say something right now. Well, that's their body language. That's how it is. That's how they were at the beginning. They said, so after telling them, I said, would Imam Ahmed sit like that in front of his teacher? And he would say, wow, Imam Ahmed, yeah, that was one cool dude. You know, really. Wasn't he the guy who memorized a million hadith like we memorized Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad? I said, yeah, that's the guy. That's the guy. Because I used to tell him, we used to speak about Imam Ahmed. And now he was with his teacher. He was the student of Imam Shafi'i. And he said, what did he say about sitting? What did he say? Why would he sit like that? Yeah, we remember you telling us that Imam Ahmed, he would be in his house, in his own house. His teacher was three blocks away, three alleyways away from his house. And he said, I could not get myself to stretch my legs in the direction of my teacher's house. Subhanallah. Al-Imam Ahmed. Is it haram for you to stretch your leg towards the direction of your teacher's house? No. It's not haram. But it's because they love knowledge. And when you love knowledge and you respect knowledge, then that's when you memorize it. That's when you learn it. They had manners. They had manners with their teachers. So you have to have manners. You have to teach manners. And so you have to learn the etiquettes of knowledge. And the scholars, before they have books written about seeking knowledge, adab al-sami', and, you know, many books relating to even Al-Adab Mufrad, a hadith related to that, Imam Bukhari put together and so forth. And there are many hadith, or many books that they collected about etiquettes of seeking knowledge. And that's, and Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said, اِجْعَلْ عِلْمَكَ مِلْحًا وَأَدَبَكَ دَقِيقًا. You know what that means? You know when you make bread, what do you need? What are the main ingredients? You need dough, right? And you need a little bit of salt, right? Which one do you need more? You need just a little bit of salt. But you need a lot of dough. You need a lot more dough. So he said, make your knowledge the salt and your etiquettes, manners, the dough. And Al-Imam Ahmed, or Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. His mother used to bring him to the masjid. Used to bring him to the masjid for prayer, for the classes of the imam that was teaching at that time, Rabi' al-Ra'i, Rabi' ibn Abd al-Rahman. This was the sheikh or the teacher of Imam Malik. And he was just a boy. He was a boy. And so, you know, Rabi' al-Ra'i, they called al-Ra'i, that means a lot of opinions. So he used to teach fiqh and things like that. So these were very complicated issues. How are you going to get this little boy here and send him and study something like that? You know, it doesn't really make too much sense, right? You know, give him to put him in his level. But what is he? What did his mother say? His mother said to his son, to her son, Al-Imam Malik, go and learn from his etiquettes. Forget about, you know, whatever he says, alhamdulillah, you can learn to stand from, good. But I'm putting you here. I want you to learn about the etiquettes of knowledge. And that is why nowadays, you see the students of knowledge, quote-unquote students of knowledge, especially those who learn from the internet, Sheikh Tawfiq Shaw, they covered a little bit, they have no etiquettes, no manners. It's dry. They just read this and they just tell you, oh, it's bid'ah, it's this and it's that. But they have no etiquettes. They don't have a way, hikmah and wisdom and so forth to give it properly. And so that's why you have to have etiquettes, you have to have manners, and you have to start with that before you can do anything else. And that's why it was very important, and even the people before, like Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, a great scholar of hadith, of fiqh, mujahid, anything you mentioned, he was it. He said, I went looking for knowledge, and I did find people who had knowledge. But I went in search of people to teach, in search of al-adab, or to adab, to search of manners. I couldn't find too many to teach. Then he was complaining during that time already. Complaining in that time. And you know, where did these scholars take from when it came to manners and so forth? Of course it was from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, he spent his time in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was upstairs, he had a two-story house, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the ground floor. And the reason why he was in the ground floor is because it was easier for him, because he had a lot of guests. But Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, one day he was upstairs and he said, he pushed his wife to the side, he went to the side, and he said, you know, it's not appropriate for us to be above the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for us to be above the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, the next morning, he approached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him he felt very uncomfortable being above the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because he's higher in status. He should also be physically above us also. You know, we should be sleeping and the presence of Allah is behind, below us. Now I want you to reflect upon it. Is it haram for someone to sleep above and the Messenger of Allah below? Is it haram? No, it's not. It's not haram, because if it was haram, the Messenger of Allah would have told them ahead of time. It's not haram. But it was his manners and his respect for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, what happened? Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet to move up to the second floor, and the Prophet said, لَكِنْ أَشْرُفُ الْأَرْفَعُ بِي. He said, you know, the lower floor is easier for me, because he had a lot of guests. But the Prophet went up anyways. Why? Because he was a noble guest. He respected the feelings of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And so that respect, that love that they had for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, with also, when it comes to people of knowledge, you have to show respect and you have to have manners with them also. And you have to have manners with the knowledge that you also study. So the first thing is you have to realize, you have to understand the importance of manners in seeking knowledge. Because if you don't have manners in seeking knowledge, it's just like you're pushing a boat on sand. Keep on pushing it. If you're doing it in the wrong way, it's difficult. So there are other things also related to, you know, seeking knowledge. And also, inshallah, we'll cover that maybe in the upcoming talks. But right here, we wanted to speak about the person who's seeking knowledge. What kind of mindset should he have? So after that, you also have to understand that, you know, the value of knowledge, and also you have to have manners. And we have to also understand that this knowledge is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us knowledge when we're obedient to Him. So you have to have taqwa. you have to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the dunya, the worldly things, to those whom He loves and those whom He doesn't love. Like for example, you see a lot of Muslims, they're very rich, right? But they don't even pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah still gives it to them. Does that mean that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a lot of wealth, does that mean that Allah loves you? Not necessarily. So what is it? What's an indication that Allah wants goodness for you? That Allah wants goodness for you, wants to guide you, and Allah loves you. What's that indication? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith Sahih Bukhari, "May yuridi Allahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi din." Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for him, He makes him understand his deen. He makes him have the zeal to learn, to seek knowledge. That's an indication that Allah wants goodness for you. So it's not the money that you get. Because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people money because He's testing them. And sometimes it's a great test. Because sometimes a person is tested with poverty and prosperity. But prosperity sometimes is a greater test, because when a person is in a state of prosperity, he's more likely to forget Allah. But when someone who is in a state of poverty, he's more likely to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And more likely to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both are tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to knowledge, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him that knowledge. And so, you have to have that zeal, you have to know the importance of it, and also you have to be sincere. A student of knowledge has to be sincere, and you have to seek this knowledge for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sincerity is something that's very difficult. You have to check it before you do something, after you do it, while you're doing the action, and also after you're doing that action. So Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, he said, "Ma alajtu shay'an ashadda alayya min niyati li'annaha tataqallab alayya." He said, "There's nothing that I try to correct and take care of more difficult for me than my intention. Because it flips on me all the time. This is not still, it's stable. It flips on you. So you have to check it over and over again all the time." And when you're seeking knowledge, especially when it's ilm al-shar'i, seeking the knowledge that's related to the deen, to religion, you have to seek it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not seek it because you want to show off to other people, or you want to argue. Because some people, that when they're learning something, they say, "Oh, I got it right now. See, look, this book, I'm going to go, I'll tell him, you know. I'm going to tell." That's not the way to do it. And that's why Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said, "There has never been a person whom I debated with, except that I wanted him to defeat me. I wanted him to win." Subhanallah. You know, when we had a debate with somebody, we want to win. When he debated with people, he wanted the other person to win. Why? Because if he won, that means he's learning something new. If the other person won, he's learning something new. If he won, he already knew that. His love for knowledge, his thirst for knowledge, and his sincerity, it's not all about ego, it's not all about me. You're doing it for the sake of Allah, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man talab al-ilma liyumari bihi as-sufaha aw liyubahi bihi al-ulama aw liyasrif wujuh an-nas ilayhi fahuwa fi an-nar." This is a very dangerous hadith. I mean, this particular hadith has a great warning for those who seek knowledge. He said, "Whoever seeks knowledge to argue and dispute with just with the fools, or to boast and speak to debate and so forth with the scholars, the people of knowledge, so that other people will look at him and say, 'Ah, look at that. That's a qari, that's a scholar, that's this.' Because you want people to respect you and to show off to other people, to say you're knowledgeable, you're a scholar and so forth. Anyone who does that, in other words, anyone who seeks this knowledge without sincerity, the Messenger of Allah said, 'Fahuwa fi an-nar,' he will be in the hellfire." Subhanallah, one of the greatest deeds that a person can do, if you're not sincere, it will lead you to the hellfire. So sincerity is very important. So what should our intention be? What should the intention of the seeker of knowledge be when he's seeking knowledge? The first intention, the first thing you should have in mind is so that you can worship Allah correctly. So that you can worship Allah the way Allah wants you to worship Him. Because if you are worshiping Allah incorrectly, And this is not something that Allah wants you to do, then you will not be rewarded for that action, because in order for an action to be accepted, it has to be sincere and it has to be in accordance to the Quran and the Sunnah. Why? Because Allah, He is the one that is giving us the reward, and He is the one that's giving us the reward. We do it the way that He wants us to do it. So you have some people, for example, you have people of other religions, when they come to their churches or temples and so forth, how do they worship? Some of them, they sit down and they get in the choir, they start playing the piano, the organ and so forth. That's worship. To them, they consider that worship. Did Allah order them to do that? To play the piano, the organ, and sing and things like that? Is that what Allah SWT ordered them to do? For us, we have to make sure that this is what Allah SWT ordered us to do. And so it has to be in accordance to the Qur'an and Sunnah. So when we seek knowledge, we want to worship Allah correctly, so that Allah will reward us. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ Say, He's telling us, He's telling the Prophet, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قُلْ Say, indeed my prayers, my slaughtering, my death and my life and my death are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. لا شريك له. There is no associating anything with Him. وبذلك أمرت, and that's what I have been ordered to do. وأنا أول المسلمين. I am the first of those who surrender to Allah as a Muslim. And so you have to seek knowledge with the intention of perfecting the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah correctly for you, so that you can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next is you have to have the intention, by seeking that knowledge, you have to have the intention to take people from darkness to light. That's what we have here. Your intention is to take people from darkness to light. When you're learning something, you want to take, first of all, yourself from darkness to light. And then, of course, at the same time, you want to bring other people from darkness to light also. Because when you're learning with the intention of teaching others in your family, teaching others also, you're more likely to listen. Like for example, for those who are sitting here and they're intending to take notes so that they can go back and teach their family members, teach their daughters, their sons, their wives, their spouses, then they're more likely to remember what I'm saying. And that's what we have to be. We have to be in that state. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourselves and your family from the fire. So you're learning this knowledge. At the same time, you have to have the intention to teach others. So because if you know that you're going to be asked about this, or you know that you're going to teach someone, you're more likely to remember the points, right? But if you're just sitting here for entertainment, you come out, alhamdulillah, I feel good. You understand? Some people, they come to this, and it's like, the shaytan fools them, and says, alhamdulillah, at least I came here and learned, I feel good, alhamdulillah. Yeah. No, you have to take it another step. You have to be serious. Take notes, and make the intention to teach others. I'm going to give you, I know I have a lot more to cover, maybe we can cover it later on, but I'm going to give you a story, inshallah. You guys like stories, right? Like everybody likes stories, right? I'm going to give you a story of a great scholar, a great tabi'i. In fact, the best tabi'i in terms of knowledge, the most knowledgeable tabi'i. What's a tabi'i? It's someone who met the companions and, as a Muslim and died as a Muslim. And so this is a person of the next generation after the companions. His name is Sa'id ibn Musayyab. Sa'id ibn Musayyab. He's known as Sayyid al-Tabi'in, the most knowledgeable of the Tabi'in. I want you to reflect upon this story because it's about how he is with his family and how he is with knowledge and how we should be when we, whatever we learn. And I know I'm going to get a... See, listeners comes up. I know that... I have a problem in Seattle. I have a bad reputation. I told some of the brothers already. They have a saying, they say, never give a woman a telephone or Ustad Abdul Bari a microphone. That's what they say. The thing is, I don't want that reputation. Jazakumullah khair. I don't want that reputation to follow me to Singapore also. So, inshallah. Anyways, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he had a daughter that the Khalifa, wanted his son to marry. And so he sent a messenger to propose. And you know the Khalifa, he said, when he sent the messenger to propose, ask for her hand in marriage, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he said, go back and tell the Khalifa. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers the family of Marwan, and ties them together, and tosses them in the hellfire, I don't want my family tied to them. Oh, this is a very harsh word, right? These are very harsh words. They always had, you know, like the scholars and the people before, the leaders, sometimes they always had grudges against each other because of different things. But anyways, that's what he said to him. Anyways, the Khalifa actually, you know, was very angry and he punished him. But he had a student. Sa'id ibn Musayyib had a student. And his student had been gone for about 3 days. He didn't see him. This is a very close student, Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah. And so finally, after 3 days, he came and to the gathering. And he said to him, why were you absent? Why were you not here? And he said to him, because he's never been absent like this before. Because that's how much he loved knowledge. So he said, my wife just passed away. My wife passed away. So I was busy taking care of that. He said, Sa'id ibn Musayyib said, why didn't you tell me? At least tell me, you know, we can pray janazah and so forth. He said, I didn't want to bother you. I know how busy you are with so many things between... Because Sa'id ibn Musayyib was always between his house and the masjid. That's why for 40 years, listen to this, okay? He said, for 40 years, I never missed takbiratul ihram, the first takbir in the masjid. SubhanAllah. 40 years. You think that's easy? I want you to try it for 4 days. And then you see how difficult 40 years is. That's the kind of dedication that he had, determination when it came to ibadah and worship. And so, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he asked his son, Abdullah ibn his student, Abdullah ibn Wada'a. After hearing that, he said, how about you getting married? How about you getting married? He said, who's going to marry my daughter? Who's going to marry their daughter off to me? You know, who's going to marry their daughter off to me for 3 dirhams? He was just saying, 3 dirhams, you know. He was very poor. And so Sa'id ibn Musayyib said, I will. So immediately they said, Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh. Khutbatul nikah right away. And he married him off to he married his daughter off to to Abdullah ibn Wada'a. So Abdullah ibn Wada'a, he was still like in a dazed state. You know, like everything's happening so quickly. He said the first thing that came to my mind when I left him when I was going out of the masjid was, where am I going to get 3 dirhams? Like he was so poor. So he went home and he was breaking his fast. And, you know, he was, mashallah, very pious and, you know, very, he used to fast a lot. And so he had some oil and a piece of bread. And he heard a knock at the door. And he said, who is it? So the person behind the door said, Sa'id. He said, every Sa'id came to my mind, except for Sa'id ibn Musayyib. He never thought Sa'id ibn Musayyib would come knocking at his door, because Sa'id ibn Musayyib was always busy with so many things. And so he opened the door and he was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. And he said to him, I did not want you to spend another day or another night alone. I did not want you to spend another night alone. And so here's your wife. He just married her. And so he was very, very, a little bit, everything was happening so quickly. You know, he's just trying to catch his breath, right? So he doesn't even know what to do. Sa'id ibn Musayyib's daughter, this is the Khalifa wanted his own son to marry her. And he said, no, and no, that's his wife. So he's trying to catch his breath. He goes up on top of the roof. He's breathing hard. His neighbor sees him. What's going on, Abdullah? He said, Sa'id ibn Musayyib married his daughter off to me. So Sa'id, the same daughter that the Khalifa went to wear his own style? I said, yeah, the same one. Does your mother know about it? I said, no. You don't get married and your mother doesn't know about it. Right? And so he goes off and tells his mother comes knocking, what is this out here? You got married to who without my, you know, not without me even knowing. And she said, by Allah, I will not look at you again unless I spend at least 3 nights with her. And so he's not ready anyways. He's still trying to catch it. So she spent 3 nights with his, you know, with his mother. And his mother comes back and says, she's good. Yeah. And so he said, mashallah, that was, you know, that he found her to be very beautiful, of course. And it was one of the best nights that he spent. In the morning, he was about to go. He was going to go to the Halaqa, the gathering of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, now his father-in-law, right? And so she said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to your father's Halaqa. She said, come here. All the knowledge of Sa'id ibn Musayyib is right in front of you. And he said, and I found her to be true. I found that to be true. Everything her father knew, she knew. Subhanallah. Do you know why Sa'id Musayyib was like that? His sincerity, but whatever he learned, everything that he learned, he taught his daughter, taught his family. And when you sit down here with the intention of teaching your children and your family also, you are more likely to take notes because you're going to have to speak to your spouse. Right? You're going to have to speak to your children, whatever you know. Whatever she knew, he knew. Whatever her father knew, she knew. Subhanallah. This is Sa'id ibn Musayyib. We're not talking about, you know, Joe Schmo here. You know, regular Muhammad Abdullah here. No, no. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, you know the type of knowledge he had? Sayyid al-Tabi'in and his daughter knew everything. He knew. That's knowledge. But that shows how he was in his house. That whatever he learned, he always taught. So as a student of knowledge, you have to have that intention. Be in that mindset if you want to retain the knowledge that you have. I'm not talking about you give a khutbah or anything like that. Your family! Your brothers and sisters. Remind them and teach them. And it's a responsibility upon us. Especially the khutbah, right? When sister, you know, your wife is busy with your children and so forth. And then you come home. Honey, what did you hear? What did the khatib talk about? Well, he spoke about knowledge and spoke about sincerity. And after like 1 minute, yeah, that's what he spoke about. Then your wife looks at you, oh, mashallah, the khutbah is 1 minute. You understand? 1 minute. Khutbah is 1 minute. When you're sitting next time, I want you to have the intention of teaching it to your children, your family, your friends. Also, that's when you retain knowledge. So you have to know the importance of knowledge. You have to be sincere. You have, so when you know the importance, you categorize correctly, you're more likely to remember it. And so, and also, when you have the intention to teach it and to learn yourself, to practice and put it to practice, that's when you learn. When you practice it and also you teach it. And you put it into action. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefit us from what He has taught us. Wa jazakumullahu khair wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Since you guys are taking a few moments, let me just give one more point. I told you, man, that's a problem. This is a problem. This is a problem. You put a microphone in front of me, man, that's like a problem, right? It's like caffeine, you know, you gotta have it. It's like, it just gives me like, I gotta talk. You know, I said that the companions learned adab, etiquette from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's one point I forgot to mention was that, you know, with the companions, when they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they asked them a question, they always ask, for example, they would ask a question and then they would say, the Prophet would say, for example, you know, what's the best of deeds? Then the Prophet would mention one, and then they would say, well, what's next? Then he would mention the second. What's next? Then he would mention the third, you know. But every single time these types of questions come, the Prophet would, the companions would never ask more than three. After they got to three, they always would stop. Do you know why? Because they had manners. Because they had manners. And they only went after three if it was the same thing, like when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, you know, who has more right for my companionship? It was your mother. Then yeah, who next? Your mother. Who next? Your mother, right? Then who next? Your father. Then they stop. With us, what would we probably do? Who next after that? Yeah, almost be Allah. Right? Do you understand? They have manners with the Prophet ﷺ. And it's good to, you ask questions and so forth. But you have to have manners. You have to ask correctly. You have to know. Also. So they learned it from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Yes.
Okay, our first two questions. Number one, how do we approach someone or a group of people to give da'wah without giving the impression that we are boasting?
Okay, when you're, first of all, you have to realize when you're speaking to someone, when you're trying to remind someone, you have to use hikmah. You have to use wisdom. You have to be sincere. At the same time, you don't want to approach someone when somebody is doing something wrong with the mindset that they're immediately wrong and I'm right. The first thing you have to do is realize, you go to them and ask, you know, I see that you're doing this way. I didn't learn this way. What's the proof for that? So when you're coming to someone asking a question, you're not coming to them saying, okay, I'm better than them, I'm going to tell you, this is wrong. Especially when people are older than you, right? Especially when you have relatives. They might be doing something wrong, but you don't want to go to them and say, oh, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And then, you know, if you went to your father and said something like that, your father would say, who are you? I just changed your diapers yesterday. You're going to come today to tell me what to do, right? But if you want to remind them appropriately, you know, without, you know, showing that you're boasting or anything. First of all, you have to humility. We didn't cover that. I was going to speak about that. We ran out of time, but humility and so forth. But when you're when you want to remind someone, and you're making da'wah and so forth, especially with the people that, elders and so forth, make it a question. You know, say, for example, I see that, you know, you're doing it this way. What's the proof for that? Can you tell? I just want to know. And if they know it, they'll tell you. And if they don't, let's say they don't come back to you, you can bring hadith. Oh, you know, I was looking for this, and I found this hadith, for example. So they're not looking, they're not thinking, no, you're trying to show off or boast or anything like that, because you're trying to learn also. And so that's why you have to be in that state. You have to be humble and ask the people. Because maybe you're wrong. Maybe there's a difference here. The difference of opinion, these are acceptable differences. And so that's why you're learning also at the same time. And if they're doing something wrong, you have reminded them. Without them feeling like, you know, you're superior to them or telling them to do this and that. Wallahu ta'ala. Allah knows best.
The next question is, what is your advice regarding marriage and study? People say that this will distract us. What is more important, oh dear Shaykh?
Marriage, mashallah. When you know there are two things, okay? Two things people love. Marriage and jinn stories. People never go sleep. I was just saying last night, I said, you know what, be cool lecture? Jinn marriage. Nobody would go sleep. But anyways, when it comes to marriage and studies, there are some people, you know, who are able to, alhamdulillah, you know, who can seek knowledge. And, you know, when it comes to marriage, you know, they can, it's easy for them to put it aside. But there are sometimes, you know, especially when you're in certain types of environment, sometimes it's difficult. So everybody is a little bit different. Sometimes when it comes to marriage, it is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But sometimes in certain cases, it might not be mandatory. It might not be a sunnah. In your case, let's say, for example, if you're not able to, and you don't have the qualifications in terms of, like, you know, you're not able to take care of them. You don't have, and so forth. You're going to take them. You're going to oppress them and so forth. That's a different matter. And so every situation, in every case, really it's different. It's a little bit different for everybody. And it depends on that person itself. Also the family and so forth. But at the same time, the families also, the parents also have to realize that, you know, when a person reaches a certain age, they want to get married, and they should think about themselves. When they were young, they probably wanted to get married early too. So just because you get married, it does not mean that it will distract you from studies. For some people, when they get married, it actually will help them study better. It will help them, you know, it might make it easier for them also. And of course, most of the time, it's not you, it's your parents anyway, so it's difficult for you to, so you'd have to try to convince your parents and so forth. And you have to show them that, you know, you'll be serious even after you get married, that inshallah your studies will still, will not come down or will not drop and so forth in that case. Wallahu ta'ala.
The next question is, could you share with us some matters between a student and a teacher and a student?
Well, we mentioned a couple of examples already with the Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik and so forth. These are all the manners and etiquettes. I'm just going to tell you another thing, you know, just give some other examples. There are sometimes, you know, there are some people who ask questions. When they ask questions, you know, it's good to ask questions. But when you're asking a question, you should also have manners when asking the question. There are some people who come to the sheikh or come to the teacher and they say, Ustad, you know, Imam Ahmed said this is his proof, and why are you of this opinion? Like, you know, you're coming to a sheikh or a teacher, and you're mentioning another teacher. That's very rude. Especially you're mentioning Imam Ahmed. So you write that about Imam Ahmed. You come to ask me a question. A'udhu billah, right? How are you going to put me against? How can I answer? Like, how can you answer? Or somebody says, you know, Ustad such and such said this. What's your opinion on? What's your opinion on this? I hear that you're on the other opinion. Don't put the scholars against each other. So how are we supposed to ask? Be polite. Say, for example, there are some people who say this. Don't mention specifically this person against that person. You know, you don't want to put the people of knowledge against each other. So that's just, you know, etiquettes of asking questions and so forth. I remember one, our sheikh, one time he was asked, and people were mentioning, you know, like Imam Shafi said this, and he didn't answer them. You know, Sheikh Muhammad Muftar Shaykh Khalidi, he didn't answer them. He said, you know, because of his rudeness and the way that he put the question together, I'm not going to answer you. All you guys are now will not hear the answer for this particular issue. So, you know, you have to have manners also with that. And this is where you lack when you... You know, like, you know, Sheikh Tawfiq Chaudhry mentioned when you're studying from books or you're studying from the internet, you don't have that interaction. And plus also you might understand things incorrectly, and then you don't have anybody to tell you that, you know, that's the incorrect understanding. And you know, the dangerous part about the internet is very useful, yes. You can learn some stuff, but when you don't have a teacher, you start clicking, and you follow the links, and of course one becomes more, your deviancy becomes even greater. The next thing you know, you're in the corner, dark corner of the internet somewhere, and you don't even know how you got there. Right? You keep on clicking. And it keeps on bringing you to this, wow, what am I reading now? Is that correct? And now you're confused. No, you don't have a teacher. And so you have to have etiquettes, and you have to have teachers. When you have teachers, that's when you learn etiquettes and so forth also. But at the same time, you don't go, you know, there's respect for a teacher, but you don't go past to the point where you're doing something haram, or you're making sujood for the teacher, or things like that are haram up to that level. Of course, if there's nothing, there's no hadith, no specific proof for certain things, and it's just part of cultural, you know, interaction, it's not against the Quran and Sunnah, then it's okay. It's part of, you know, that's part of good manners to respect what somebody feels that, you know, is respectful. But at the same time, when it passes that limit where you're doing something that's haram, that's mentioned in the Quran, like some people, you know, they to the point where they're like ruku or sujood to their teacher that are specifically haram, or the teacher is saying something that is actually, you know, you might say that, you know, that in the Quran it's totally against the Quran Sunnah, and then you blindly follow just because of that. You have to ask properly also, but at the same time, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gave you a mind also, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and so you ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for guidance and show them respect, but also don't do ghulu, don't exaggerate to the manner where it could become salam also. Wallahu ta'ala.